Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here in this place on this day, dear Lord. We thank you for our lives that you've given us. Father, we look back on the years that you've given us, and we are so blessed that you have given us these years to live in this time. In this time when you're pouring out your Spirit upon all of us. And dear Lord, you have said that you will pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, dear Lord. We believe that. And we are here. We just thank you that you have opened our eyes, that we can see that you pour out your Spirit upon us in a meeting, in our lives, and every day that we walk, dear Lord, that we may bless others, that we may love rather than follow strict rules, as we've learned today from the 13th chapter of Corinthians or this week. Dear Lord, the greatest thing is love, dear Father. And you're placing that in our hearts so that it becomes natural to us, just natural to us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves. Dear Father, we just thank you for all of those blessings and for life itself. Father, we enter into this meeting tonight and we know that you are here and you will touch us and we will never be the same. We just thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's sing it again. Stand with me. Sing it. Praise God. Sing that same song again. He is here, yeah.
He is here.
Places joy in our hearts if we'll only receive it. Sometimes we don't understand how to receive it. We'll be thinking of all the bad things, all the mistakes that we made in the past. And if you're anything like me, you've made lots of mistakes in the past. And we tend to dwell on those. But God has brought us to this point, and we can't do anything about the past. But He has us. We're here today. And we're going forward, and everything can change when His Spirit touches us. We are just so blessed. I want us to turn to page 12 in the Red Book and just sing that song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Praise the Lord.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. What a
this is my story.
Thank the Lord for the beautiful music that we have here tonight, and we thank you so very much for it. We just praise Him for it. We're so blessed that He has put music in our lives. So we want to sing the second verse of this, Perfect Submission, Perfect Delight, and I want us to make sure we keep the tempo up. That makes us feel happier than when it's slow, I think. So let's sing it again.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy.
Once more, but I just want to comment. It says, this is my story, this is my song, and we don't always have to be preachers. I'm certainly not a preacher, but I do want to be an example, of kindness and love to others. And wouldn't it be wonderful if people can notice in our lives that we are kind and that we have love and that our story can be conveyed in that way. And they notice that, and then they say, oh, he's a Christian. I guess maybe that's why. So maybe that's dreaming a little bit, but that's the kind of thing that I think we should all be looking for. Let's just sing the chorus again.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.
Be seated. We have some prayer requests that we're going to take to the Lord before we, and then maybe we'll sing again. The best kind of service that I like is when the Lord really doesn't tell us exactly what He's going to do. It makes me really nervous, but when you look back, you look at what a wonderful service it was. So we just look for His leading in everything here, and Brian's going to help me here. You just take what you want. Okay.
was just reading through the number of prayer requests, and just immediately I categorized them as urgent, as life-threatening, and all of those different categories. That's from our perspective, but from God's perspective, it's just a simple touch. Amen? And He can intervene. This is a request from Stratford, Ontario, by Calvin Martin, for the family of Matthew and Jessica Tyler. Their daughter, Ebony, drowned in a pool this morning. Medics were able to restart her heart and medevac her by helicopter to hospital, where her breathing and heart have failed numerous times. No current status is known at this time. Let's talk to the one who knows. Let's stand and pray for Ebony, that God will raise her up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for Ebony, dear Lord. Thank you for the encounters you had with death and with tragedy when you were here. And this is no different. The same Lord, the same Jesus Christ, the same need. And with joy, we come before you and present this situation to you that is beyond human effort, that is beyond our capacity. But Lord, by faith, we join our hearts today and come before you and plead the blood over this family and over this child, dear Lord. We ask you for not only a small touch, but a full restoration is our request, O God. We think of the day that you walked and found a child that was already passed away, and you just raised the lad up, O Lord. Father, you are the one in charge, and we give you full charge. We pray in faith, believing together in agreement. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Praise God. This one is for Ken Jones of the St. Charles Assembly. Most of us are aware of this situation. It says, please pray for Ken. He experienced a terrible car accident some weeks ago. He suffered a broken arm, leg, ankle, wrist. He has 7 surgeries so far, with more to come. By God's grace, he is healing well. But his leg was broken so badly that his rehab is progressing slower than he would like. Please pray for the healing of his leg. Also pray for the legal proceedings regarding liability for the accident. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, our hearts go out to Ken, dear Lord. Many of us have prayed for him before, and we just thank you for the progress that's been made. It's a miracle, the progress that has happened so far. But Father, we just ask for your touch upon him, even as we are praying here tonight, that he will feel your touch and the joy of your Spirit, even when he's laying in his hospital bed. We just pray for healing and for the legal proceedings, dear Father, and for his family, dear Lord. Father, it's very hard for us to understand in the natural, but may this turn out to be a wonderful thing when we look back, as though there were many things accomplished throughout this, dear Father. Dear Lord, just bless him and his family. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a prayer for our brother Devon Collins, I believe from Grenada, from the James family brought this request, and he needs healing. He's experiencing joint pain. He's a man half my age, I think, and God can just raise him up. Let's believe together that this will end today. Praise God. Father, We have been invited by you to ask largely. And for Brother Devon, dear Lord, for the needs in his body, we just lift him up before you. Right now, by faith believing, dear Lord, we pray you would lay your nail-scarred hand upon him. Dear Father, that there would be a complete turnaround. Dear Father, whatever is aggravating his joints, that it would stop in the name of Jesus. Lord, lay thine healing hand upon him. And we lift up his dear wife to you also, dear Lord. You see their desire, the desire as a family, dear God. And we pray that you would grant the desire of their heart above what they could ask or think, we pray. We just love them, Lord, and we thank you for them. And come in faith believing for their need. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is for Muriel Wilson. She has had a return of cancer and is retaining a lot of fluid in her abdomen. She has been taking chemo treatments in Saskatoon Hospital and has requested prayer on her behalf. Doctors have told her it is terminal with 3 months to live. She believes that it is in the Lord's hands, trusting him to give the answer in his time. Vernon Grace Dale. Father, we pray for our dear sister. Father, we know that everything is in your hands, and we're just thankful that she feels this way. Father, we always look for healing. We never want to let go of people that we love. Yes. And dear Father, we just ask that you will be with her in a special way. We just ask for healing, but we know, dear Father, that your will is best in all respects. Father, we just pray, dear Father, that you will be with her and just help those that speak to her and visit her, that all may be a blessing to her and yes. Minister to her in a special way. In Jesus' yes. name, hallelujah. Amen.
This is a request from Alma Ton for her husband Ed. They're both here, lovely people to meet. I hope you all get a chance to meet them. The request is that Ed had a heart attack in February and his strength is failing and going down. And he's here by faith, I believe, day by day, trusting the Lord will keep him. And we're going to pray for you, brother. I think there might be opportunity for laying hands on you at some point if you're interested in that. That's just like having the hands of the Lord laid on you. When I remember when that happened to me, I know it was a human that touched me when my back was bad, but I know that when they touched me, it was actually Jesus healing me. So we're going to pray for you now and ask God to begin to bring a change for you, Brother Ed. And let's agree together. Praise God. Our brother's back at the back there, if you feel to turn in that direction. And Brother Ed, just raise your hand there where you are, please. His wife's beside him in the red top. Brother Ed, we come before the name of before Jesus in his wonderful name. And we ask, dear Lord, for a blessing to be suited to our brother, that in spite of all the surgeries and all of the intervention that's happened, Lord, he's still struggling. We just pray you would lift that from him right now, dear Lord. And Father, that he would be able to have great enjoyment once again, and his strength would surge, dear Lord, that his strength, which is in the Lord in the spirit, would be in the Lord in the physical as well. Oh, Lord, just renew him, we pray. Renew him, body, soul, and spirit, and his wife, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And we sing that song, Set My Spirit Free That I May Worship Thee.
Set my spirit free.
Another one called Christ Hath Set Me Free, Glorious Liberty. Sin and sickness and death and hell hath no longer power over me. We need to believe that. Let's sing it.
Glorious Liberty.
Yes, and Spirit of the Living God, fight fresh on me.
Okay. Spirit.
That's a little too high. I need my wife up here to start it for me.
Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me.
Come to North Battle. We live in Vancouver now. When I come to North Battleford, think of the privilege that I had of coming here in very early times, before we had buildings here that we could have meetings in at Easter time. We had, I remember a meeting in the skating rink down on 100th Street there. And I see the building is still there, and I picture the inside of the building as my brothers and parents and I came. I think we were a little late for the meeting. But when we walked in, it was, an arena with seats all around, and we could see across to the other side, and you could see people all up there. There was a piano, and people just, they were kind of walking around on the platform. And you could tell that they didn't really, they didn't have a lot planned, but there was sure a lot going on as the Spirit of God was moving upon us. And the songs that were sung at that time, I'll never forget, and that is how many years ago? More than I want to think about. But one of them was Sweep Over My Soul, and I'd just like us to sing that tonight. And really enter in. I was able to enter in at that time, and it changed my life. I was 10, 12 years old, something like that. And what a wonderful experience. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I stay. Sing it once again, but I'd ask Brother Andy Snoke to come to the platform, please. We'll sing it again. Sweep over my soul.
Thank you, musicians. Now, tonight, we're going to be studying the book of Daniel a little bit. And I'd like to ask anyone 13, let's say 13 to 23, 24, 25, if you would like to sit up front. We have seats over here, we have seats over here, we have seats right in the very front, we have seats over here, over here. Come on up here. If you would like to really be blessed tonight, come on up. Come up here. And I'm saying 13 to 23. You can be older than that if you wish, but just make your way up here right now if you will. Be our guest. Praise the Lord. The things I want to share tonight apply to everybody, but I always have young people on my mind and my heart. And we're going to be reading, as I said, from the book of Daniel, and I'm really going to look to the Lord to share certain things, and I have to be very careful because the book of Daniel is so loaded and so powerful. It's one of the most amazing books in the Bible. They're all amazing, but I'm always amazed by what we read in Daniel, the prophecies in Daniel. And Daniel speaks of prophecies that happened centuries later, and he speaks about them in great detail and right into the kingdom of God. Don't we have wonderful young people? We just love them all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, before I start, I mentioned to the brethren that for whatever the reason, when I minister, a lot of times I sometimes have three effects on people. I make them glad. That's good. Sometimes I make them sad. Sometimes I make them mad. And whatever I say, I'm doing it with love. So just remember that. Now, Debbie says there's a fourth category. She told me that when I minister, I'm very relaxing. I relax people. She didn't quite say it like that. She said you put people asleep. But it's very similar. So we're going to open up the first chapter of Daniel. So we'll just start right from the very first verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he placed his vessels in the treasury of his God. Now this Jehoiakim guy was the eldest son of the godly Josiah, and he was made king in place of his younger brother, a vassal to Egypt for 4 years and then to Babylon. Jehoiakim, he was a bad dude. He squandered state funds on a new palace. He read Jeremiah's writings. And Jeremiah kept warning Israel, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years because of your sins. Because you walked away from God, you're going to pay a price, Israel. You're going to pay a price. So this Jehoiakim guy, so what does he do? You know, you don't have the Bible on your iPad and so forth. So he goes and gathers all the writings that he can find of Jeremiah the prophet, and he burns them. He thinks that if I can just get the word of God and burn it, then I have stopped the will of God. You can't stop the will of God. God has a destiny, and he's going to complete it. You can burn all the Bibles in the world, and God will still complete his destiny. There are certain things that God has written that are absolutely sure. Young people, old people alike, the Lord doesn't like us breaking his laws. Did you know that? His laws are put there to bless us, to give us blessings. And he remembers those things. Israel, they went into captivity for 70 years. The Jehoiakim tried to stop it by burning the writings of Nebuchadnezzar. Here's another interesting tidbit of trivia. For 490 years, Israel failed to keep the sabbatical year every seventh year. For 490 years, they were behind. They said, you know, Lord, we don't need your law. We don't need to follow the sabbatical year and let our land set for 1 year out of seven so that others may feed from it, including the animals. We're going to keep planting crops. They did that. They disobeyed for 490 years. If you count that up, that's 70 years of Sabbath years they didn't obey God. How many years did God put them in captivity? 70 years. God keeps track. Young people, old people alike, when you walk contrary to the word of God, he keeps track. He keeps track of it. God has blessings for you when you live right and when you live righteously. All of the laws of God that God has for us is designed to bring us into abundant life. It isn't that God wants to take things away from us. He wants to give things to us instead. I remember when I was in high school, I became a Christian when I was about 13. I remember talking to some friends and we were lifting weights, and one of my friends at high school says, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'd have to give up too much. I'd have to give up too much. He was talking about drinking and partying and all the other things that he did. And I thought to myself, I wasn't real bold. I thought to myself, I am a Christian. And for me not to be a Christian, I would have to give up too much. I would have to give up my peace, my joy, my parents appreciating me, being somewhat proud of me, and salvation. But I did give up some things. I gave up hangovers. I never had a hangover. But I never had the things that the world has. Those are the things that we give up, that we gave up. So anyway, we move along here. They're taken into captivity because they failed to serve the Lord. And there was these young men here, the Nebuchadnezzar. This was decreed by God. It says here, he reached down here, verse 4. He wanted to bring some of the young people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them was Daniel, and here's the list of names. You can read the list there in verse 6. I won't read all of them to you. And they changed their names. Now here's the thing. Here's the picture. They're being taken into Babylon. Babylon represents the world. Babylon represents the world system that you and I live in. A system of confusion. It's the world system. It's where God isn't. He's in the church. He's not in Babylon. The church is in Babylon, but he's in the church. Now, Daniel, so the Nebuchadnezzar looks down there and he says, you know, I'm taking these Israelites into captivity, but I want to take the brightest of the brightest. It's like taking the young people here and saying, I'm going to take the brightest of the brightest, the smartest, the best looking, and you be the judge of who the best looking are and who the smartest are. And I know every one of you parents is going to vote for your own kids. But nevertheless, he did that. He said, I want the cream of the crop, and I'm going to teach them skills and literature and understanding and all of these tremendous things here. And then he said, well, I got to fatten them up. These people traveled, it was about 600 miles into Babylon, which is where Iraq is today, and they didn't take a plane there. They had to walk. They had to go by caravan. And they get there through a hot desert, and they're hungry, and they're hungry, and they're starving. So the king says, we're going to give you this food and wine, the same meat, the delicacies the king's meat, the same things that the king eats, because we want to fatten you up. You're going to serve in the courts of Babylon. You're going to be right in the middle of confusion of Babylon. Now, how many of you young men here, if you had an opportunity to go to Smiley's or whatever buffets you have around here, Golden Corral, particularly teenage boys, you're going to line up, right? They're going to line up. These guys were hungry. These guys were starving. But verse 8 is a key verse. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, King James Version says the king's meat, or with the wine that they drank. See, here was a problem. That food, the meat wasn't slain according to Mosaic law, and it had been offered to idols, and so was the wine. And Daniel decided, he purposed in his heart, he's just traveled through a desert, he's starving, he's being offered all the most unbelievable food of Babylon he could eat, and he purposed in his heart, that's a key verse, I will not defile myself against my God. I will not defile myself with the king's meat. That's a key verse that you will find really in essence throughout the book of Daniel. He resolved in his heart when he was young, with a small choice. Later on, he will make choices and sacrifices that involve being thrown in the lion's den. But it started off by saying no to the king's meat. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to partake of Babylon. He would be in the middle of it, but he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. Now, that's quite a temptation to overcome, isn't it? Daniel, this is amazing. Daniel at this time, again, an amazing, amazing prophet. 9 out of 12 chapters deals with tremendous, detailed, almost unbelievable prophecies. Many have come to pass in absolute detail, and many are still come to pass. Daniel, how old do you think he was when he went into Babylon, when God called him? About 16 to 17 years old. Anyone that's 16 or 17, would you stand up, please? I want to see what a 16 or a 17-year-old looks like. If you're 16 or 17, stand up. One, two, got a bunch of them. This is the age of Daniel when he went into Babylon. Daniel, at the age of these people you just saw stood up, walked across a desert, and when he got to Babylon, he purposed in his heart, I've been taken away from my home. I've been taken away from my faith. I'm in the middle of Babylon, but I am purposing in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself. And he made that decision right then. Later on tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity and others an opportunity to make a choice and make a commitment that you're not going to defile yourself in Babylon with the king's meat, with the king's delicacies. He resolved not to defile himself. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are with your own age? So you would endanger my head and with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables. Now the King James Version says pulse. Sounds like a horrible name, doesn't it? Pulse. It just sounds horrible. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, once again, this miracle here is, I think, for a teenage boy to say, I'm not going to eat any T-bone steak or hamburgers or pizza. Just give me vegetables. That's almost as miraculous as Christ walking on the water. And this guy had just traveled through the desert. That's how important it was to him. He would not defile himself. It didn't matter what it was. I should back up just a minute here. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men. He wanted to remove every connection to their faith that he possibly could. He didn't want them remembering anything. They didn't have their iPads with the Bible on it or their iPhones. They didn't have a Bible they could take with them. They had nothing. They didn't have TBN television. They didn't have anything that would remind them of their faith. In fact, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He changed Daniel's name. Daniel means God is judge. It was changed to Belshazzar, meaning may Baal, the pagan god Baal, protect his life. Hananiah, his name meant Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach possibly means command of Aku, the moon god. Michelle means who is what God is. Meshach was changed to Meshach, means who is what Aku is, the moon god. Azariah means whom God helps. His name was changed to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, a pagan god. Everything that they did was to remove everything of godliness from them so there was no connection. It is amazing that these people held on to their faith, and not only held on to it, they thrived. And it started the first day that they started off in Babylon. They purposed in their heart that they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's meat. Verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine and they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. There it is repeated again. It keeps giving them vegetables. But they were faithful. Young people, against all odds, when you walk with God, when you obey his commands, God has a way of blessing you in ways that you think he shouldn't have even blessed you. His blessings will be beyond you, even beyond your natural abilities, as they were with Daniel and his friends. Verse 17, and these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And verse 20, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. He started at 16, at 17 years old, and purposed in his heart not to be a part of Babylon, that he was going to be an overcomer and not to defile himself. And as I said, it was a decision that he kept with him and went on and on. We're in Babylon. We're in North Battleford right now, but the world is Babylon. It's a place of confusion. It's an ungodly system that we live in. We're in the world, but we're called not to be a part of the world. The church is in the world, but the world should not be in the church. A boat may be in the sea, but it is an entirely different problem when the sea is in the boat. And I'd like to encourage all of us here. We go to the schools of Babylon. We go to the universities of Babylon. We listen to the entertainment system of Babylon. It's all around us, but you don't have to be a part of Babylon. Daniel would live there for 70 years. He would be released at the end of the captivity for a short time before he would die in his 90s. But in all that time, he never defiled himself. He was consistent. Brother Bernard talked about endurance last night. Hanging in there. He said, we've gone too far to stop now. And we have. You young people are just beginning. But we've gone too far to stop now. What God has started, what God started literally here 70 years ago, I promise you, he's going to finish it. He has His own timing, His own ways, His own people, His own calling, but He will finish it. We've gone too far to turn back. There still is a finishing work of the Holy Spirit that God is going to do. We are not to be part of that world. I'll just read it to you, Romans 12. You probably have this memorized, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world of Babylon, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Belong to that kingdom of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes you do it with emotion, sometimes you do it with no emotion. Matthew 16 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a tough verse for many of us. If you want to follow the Lord, you're going to have to take up your cross. There's going to be some things you're going to give up. But I also want to say, when you give up something, there's nothing that you give up that you don't receive a hundredfold in return. God blesses in tremendous ways, other ways. And then he said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. And then he reminded us, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it? There is no profit. Did you know, my son's working on his MBA and he feeds me these interesting facts. He was telling me the other day that 8 of the richest men in the world, eight of them, their net worth is equal to the lowest 50% of the world's population. That's a lot of money. 8 men control, their net worth is equal to 1/2 of the entire world's population. That's a tremendous amount of money. You might say, that'd be kind of fun. They have billions and billions and billions of dollars. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? There's no comparison. There's no comparison to what we have in that spiritual realm. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. That's kind of a scary verse. God is going to reward us according to our faithfulness, according to our works. You young people and old people alike have riches in the heavenly realms based on your faithfulness and how you walk with God. And yet, how do I put this in words? I believe you can forfeit your reward. I didn't say your salvation, your reward. You can forfeit your reward. I think David may talk a little bit about this. I don't want to take his message, but I thought of one statement before about weeping and gnashing of teeth, where it talks about people weeping and gnashing in teeth. I don't think that necessarily means that there are people that they're weeping and gnashing because they are going to hell, but there are people that are going to heaven that are weeping and gnashing because they're realizing what they could have had if they'd just been faithful. And they just got in the door, as wonderful as that is. And then they look around at all the faithful and what they received because they were faithful in these short years of life on earth. And they weep and they gnash their teeth saying, that could have been mine. That could have been mine. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Touching on some things that are uncomfortable, I'll just touch on it briefly here. There are 151,000 people that die each year. 6,360 people die each day. Death does come to us all. We don't talk about it, but it does come to us all at all different ranges of life. I lost a niece and nephew at 8 and 9. It comes to all of us. Death comes to us all. But we have an opportunity in the here and now to make decisions that affect the hereafter. We have an opportunity to make decisions now for the rest of your life that will bring great rewards in the hereafter. In the hereafter. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, it's appointed unto us once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. There's going to come a day, every one of us, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, we will all stand before the Lord, and we'll have to give account of what we did with our life. We'll have to give account of what we did with the gifts that He gave to us. And He will say, did you use them? Did you use them? Were you faithful? Were you faithful? And we'll have to give an answer. We'll have to give an answer. We'll have to give an answer. There's a way out. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. While I'm speaking tonight, if there's some young people in the audience, 8, 9, 10 years old, at the end of the service, if you want to give your heart to Christ, I'm going to give an invitation for you to come up. So you keep listening. At the end of this service, if you want to come up and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll have an opportunity too. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Speaking of the world and Babylon, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You and I and you young people, we are not of the world. This world system is not our world. We live here, but it's not ours. We have to be careful that we don't become connected to it. It's so easy to be influenced by the powers of Babylon. It's so easy to be influenced by the philosophy of the world. That's always changing. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. You will be taught stuff in universities that is absolutely wrong by smart people, by really smart people. They'll teach you philosophy that is nothing but garbage from the pit of hell. And you have to say to yourself, I'm going to purpose in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat, with the delicacies of the world. It takes some strength. You know, movie theaters right now are playing all these superhero type movies, and everyone wants to be a superhero and have superpowers. But I want to tell you who a superhero is a young person who stands up with their peers and says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm taking a stand. That's a superhero. That's someone who God looks down and says, that's the guy that I admire. That's the one, the girl, that I got my hand on. I'm watching this one. They're something special. You have the opportunity, young people and old people alike, to be a superhero in God's eyes by making a real commitment. And every now and then we fall off the wagon. We walk with the Lord. You may fall away from the Lord, slip away from the Lord for a period of decades. But the wonderful thing about the Lord, He always gives the opportunity to come back. Come back home. Come back home before your time is up. Because we have an expiration date. We're like a loaf of bread in the grocery store. There's an expiration date on it. You're going to expire someday. That's why we need to live righteously and right now. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15, the cosmos it means. The word is Greek word is cosmos. Do not love the cosmos, the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, which is the love of the Father is not in him. If you fall in love with the world, if you fall in love with Babylon, he says, it's scary. He says, the love of the Father is not in you. If you fall in love with your surroundings, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The cosmos, it means, the cosmos, according to Dr. Ryrie, is that organized system headed by Satan that leaves God out and is a rival to Him. Though God loves the world of men, believers are not to love at all that which organizes them against God. If you are involved in anything that organizes you against God, run away from it. I'm going to tell you a little tactic that the enemy uses. The enemy doesn't, he does lie, he's a liar. But worse than a liar, he's a half liar. That's even worse than a full lie. He says half lies. And the enemy, all he does, and he does it, this is one of his tactics, he places doubt in your mind. You remember he came to Eve and he said, did God really say that if you eat of this that you're going to die? Did he really say that? He just planted the seed of doubt. That's what the enemy will do. Why are you living righteously? Why don't you want to come and play with us? Come and do this stuff. Come and defile yourself, whatever it may be. You go to the universities, and I'm not speaking against universities, but you go to the greatest universities to plant thoughts of doubt. You may have learned this in Sunday school, everybody, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You may have heard that. The enemy will simply place doubt in your mind. If that ever happens, run away from it. So God gave Daniel favor because he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. You go to the second chapter of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, has this dream, and we're not going to read it. This dream is an amazing dream that God reveals to Daniel. Tremendous revelation, and Daniel gets a revelation into it about the four kingdoms that are left on the earth that will appear right before the kingdom of God. A tremendous example. And he prophesies the things that would happen in detail. I mean, I don't know how anybody can study the book of Daniel with a history book and Wikipedia and whatever you want to research the facts and figures. I don't know how anyone can read the book of Daniel and not walk away a believer. It's amazing what he prophesies in so much detail. But anyway, you know the story of how Daniel reveals it to Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find in the second chapter in about the verse 46, after Daniel reveals this revelation to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream, and then Nebuchadnezzar says he fell upon his face and he paid homage to Daniel, commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And this is what's interesting here. He was made ruler over Babylon, Daniel was, but he still never became a part of Babylon. He just did his job well. He was there in Babylon. But Babylon never got a hold of him. It never tainted him. Even as a ruler in Babylon. You're going to see that later. Young people, you can go to your job. You can go wherever you go to school, wherever you go. And God can bless you and you can be the best student and the best employee. And still, you can live in such a way that Babylon does not have to get a hold of you. It doesn't have to become a part of you. I remember, this is excuse my short personal references, but I remember years ago when I worked at Caterpillar, and there was promotions were taking place quickly because the plant was growing, and I was working what they call the planning department. And after work, to get a promotion, what guys would do, these young guys that worked there, the boss had a softball team. Nothing wrong with softball. So you go out and you play softball with the boss, you know, you have these little teams, and then you go to the tavern and you drink beer with the boss. And then when it came time for promotion, the boss looked at his buddies, you know, and, oh, yeah, I don't know, Charlie here, he's on my softball team and he drinks with me, you know, that's how you get in. I decided right there I wasn't going to play with the tricks of Babylon to get a promotion. That wasn't how I was going to operate. And I decided, I had two little kids at that time and a beautiful wife, and I still have a beautiful wife, and two kids are just grown up now, and four grandchildren. But I decided when work was over, there's only one place on the face of the earth that I wanted to be, and that was at home with them. So I would drive home and I would be with them. Daniel didn't play any tricks other than being a good employee, a good ruler. So here, another miracle in the book of Daniel is here King Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, a godless man who serves many different gods, gives a proclamation about truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Someone said one time that, how'd it go, that You don't change people's minds. You change people's minds by being an example, not by sharing your opinion. You change people by being an example to them, not by offering your opinion all the time. People are watching to see how you live. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he's talking about how wonderful God is. And then we go right into chapter 3. Immediately, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and commanded everyone to bow down and worship it. Verse 4, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, all of these instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden image the King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Now they play all this noise here, except for these three Hebrew children that came out of Israel. These three children that, along with Daniel, decided they weren't going to defile themselves with the king's meat. Now you're going to find out that same resolve that they had as young people is still in them at this particular point. But this is a bigger test. This test is now no longer T-bone or vegetables. This test is now your life or not. So they tell the king, O king, verse 10, you made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and all these instruments is supposed to fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews here whom you appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember these guys, king? You changed their names. These men, remember, king, these are the guys that were eating vegetables. They were the nuts that were eating vegetables. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. I mean, they were exactly right. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Daniel is not in the picture at this place because he's simply not there. So they brought these people before Nebuchadnezzar, and they tell him, he says, now, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of these instruments, you better fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And then he says, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like how they answered. They answered and said this to Nebuchadnezzar. There's in a lot of different movie lines, action movie lines, there's a line that you hear repeated over and over and over. I think all script writers use the same line with the bad guy's pointing a weapon at a good guy or something. He wants the guy to say something. And he says, choose your words carefully. You ever heard that? You know, choose your next words carefully. I can hear Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saying, now listen, choose your words carefully. Because it's the difference between life and death. I gave you a test before with T-bone steak and vegetables. You didn't eat my T-bone. This test's a little bit more. This test is your life. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to be careful what we're going to say. I don't have to choose my words carefully, because we don't have to worry about it. If this be so, Our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They're pretty positive. Our God is able. He can deliver us out of this fiery furnace, king. I don't have to worry about how I answer you. You young people, you're faced with temptation. Come with us. Run with us. Do this, do that. He can say, I don't have to be careful how I answer you. I'm not going to defile myself. But the next verse, these men had absolutely no guarantee that God was going to deliver them. Because the next verse they say, but if not, if he doesn't deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to understand, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Because they had already purposed in their heart they weren't going to defile themselves. They weren't going to be a part of Babylon. Now push has come to shove. Now it's their life is at stake. And they still have that resolve. Once again, Brother Bernard talked about endurance. Here's some guys that are enduring. They're not wishy-washy. They're not coming to a camp meeting. They're all excited. And then they go home and they live like the devil. These are guys that are standing strong. They don't even have a Christian fellowship that they can go to. They don't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting they can go to. They don't have a camp meeting that they can go to. They just got to learn to be faithful. And they say, you know, King, we're not going to serve you or your gods or worship the golden image. And then you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury. The expression of his face changed against them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fire furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks or tunics or hats and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was so urgent, and the furnace overheated the flame of the fire. The flame popped out, and it killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning fire furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men into the fire?" And they answered and said, Yeah, this is true, King. And he answered and he said, But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. But the appearance of the 4th one, it's like the Son of God. There they were in the fire. They had no guarantee that God would deliver them. And they decided, no matter what, if it costs us or if God delivers us, praise the Lord. If He doesn't live, if He won't deliver us, we will not defile ourselves. We will endure. We will persevere. Because every man dies, and someday we will have to give account of our lives. And this is one day that I'm going to have to give account of, and I want to be on the faithful side. And he looked down there and he saw the Son of God, the Son of God. Young people, old people alike, when you're faithful, you may not realize that people see the Son of God. This guy, this girl, they're not like everybody else. What is it about them that's different? There's the Son of God there. I heard a young man one time working for a company, doing the best job he could possibly do, one day, he was cornered by the accountant, and the accountant said, whatever the guy's name was, says, "I want to tell you something." And this is the words he used. "There's something different about you. You have a presence about you." And this young man was able to say, "Well, I know what that presence is. That 4th figure is like the Son of God." You can take that 4th figure, the figure of the Son of God, with you everywhere you go. If you find that you're in a rut, you need to take a look and see where your relationship is with the Lord. When God's favor rests on your life, you're not going to be in a rut. You're not going to be in a rut. You're going to be moving forward. If you're in a rut, sometimes the hand of God can't move in your life, even in your natural life, until you got things right. Until you got things right with Him. Until you do things right. If you walk with the Lord, others will see that 4th figure. There's a lot of areas of your life that you can compromise in, and you all know them. There can be, you can compromise, you can defy yourself with the king's meat, so to speak. You can defy yourself with Babylon by just holding grudges against people, by being upset with people. You know, next time you look at your brother or your sister, the same brother or sister who Christ died on the cross for, and you're just about to condemn them in your heart for the way they look, the way they talk, what they said, what they didn't say, whatever, the way they're dressed, just say to yourself, "I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. Not today." You know, I'm often amazed how much power we have in the power of choice. We frequently don't exercise it. but we have the power of choice. Young people, particularly young people, you're at a stage in your life where you're looking for a mate, looking for a girlfriend, looking for a boyfriend. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Look for a believer. When you're looking, when you're dating, ask God to direct you in your dating habits, the people you see, the places that you go. Have an equal yoke. If you want a lifetime of happiness, have an equal yoke. You know, this is going to sound dumb, but it takes a lot more than love to have a happy marriage. Some people say that love is overrated. I heard one guy say that love was a lousy reason to get married. Well, that sounds a little bit too far. That's how it starts, is love. But it takes a lot more than love. Divorce rate in North America is about 50%, and I would say that almost 100% of marriages thought they were in love. But why don't they work? They can work if you're on a foundation. If you want a lifetime of happiness, a lifetime of joy, lifetime of excitement, yeah, there's a lot of work with marriage too. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. But you start by having an equal yoke. And how do you have an equal yoke? It's by picking the people you date, but the people you go with. You know, again, forgive my personal references, but all of these years, I meant that when I didn't do the things that kids did in high school. I didn't sleep around, and I didn't go to parties, and I gave up a lot of stuff. But I found a beautiful girl, and I married her, and I had an equal yoke. And I waited until she came to church, and I waited until she was filled with the Spirit. And then I said, the time is right. And we got married. And we come to all of these camps and go to all these places, and there is never a tug of war. You go serve your God. I'm staying home and watching television. We go together, arm in arm. We have joy. It's been a lifetime of joy. And why? Because of the little investment we'd made up front in being equally yoked. A lifetime of blessings comes from being equally yoked. When dating, you look for someone godly, a godly mate. Look, young girls, look for God asks for that young man, that man to be your head someday. If you're married, look for someone that you can submit to. Look for a godly mate. Don't compromise. Don't lower your standards. Look for one with godly characters. And don't be afraid to take them to church. Don't be afraid to take them to church. You know, there's a common thing that happens many times when people date. Is to go to a little church. Uncle Charlie's the elder, you know, or grandpa, and, you know, a little group, and you grew up in it. And you meet someone you like, and then you're embarrassed to take them to church. It's a little bitty group. They're not going to like that. When I was dating, our church was six people. We all met in the living room of our elder's home. Debbie was going to a Baptist church and Assemblies of God church and places where there's lots of people, lots of activity, lots of fun. And I remember I was a little bit afraid. I thought, you know, we can't compete with that. But I told her, when the time is right, I want to take you to church. You tell me when you're ready. And because I knew, six people. And one day she said, we dated, and she said, you know, I think I'm ready to go to your church. And she came to church, and one of the ladies prophesied, and Debbie, that's the first time in her life she ever heard it, and she just about fell off the couch when she heard it. But she came back the next week, and she never quit coming back. Never. And that little bit, and I've heard that same story repeated by others, where people did. They bit the bullet, and they brought their boyfriend, girlfriend to church. And if they're not interested, well, they're not interested. But don't compromise. Don't compromise. You could be unequally yoked with a believer just as much as you can with an unbeliever. Did you know that? You can be as unequally yoked with a believer as you can an unbeliever. I'm going to move along quickly. Girls, by the way, girls and boys, girls, your boyfriend, your date, should not have husband privileges when it comes to your body. Dating, your boyfriend, your date, should not have husband privileges. Husbands and wives has husbands and wives privileges. Boys, your girlfriend should not have wife privileges when it comes to your body. Dating does not entitle you to married privileges. That's not what dating is all about. That you may say that's old-fashioned. It's as old-fashioned as the Word of God is. It's relevant. It's alive. And once again, that temptation is powerful. You got to be like Daniel and purpose in your heart, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fall for it. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do things right. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The world system. Maybe I'll skip a lot of scriptures here. I'm going to abbreviate this message. The sixth chapter of Daniel. We'll get to the sixth chapter. This is now almost 70 years later now. Daniel's been in Babylon now almost 70 years. And let's see if he's still purposing in his heart not to defile himself. It says here, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one of them, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might not suffer any loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The king, Darius, now this is almost 70 years later. Daniel is such a good employee. He still is not part of Babylon, but he's a great ruler, and they recognize his abilities. So everyone's jealous of him, and they decide, we're going to set this guy up. And they're jealous. So verse 4, he says, then the presidents and these satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Can you imagine having an employee like that where there was absolutely no error? And it says, so then these men said, and this is the compliment, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Isn't that beautiful? They knew there's nothing bad this guy is doing. He's a model citizen. So then they set him up, and they go to King Darius and appeal to his arrogance, and they say, you know, let's pass this law here where for the next 30 days, no man can worship any god for 30 days except for you. And I tell you what, you sign this document, and if anybody worships any god besides you in the next 30 days, they need to be thrown into a den of lions. So Darius is an arrogant person, and he signs it. And then verse 10, I like verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day, just like every day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Isn't that beautiful? He realized there's a decree that we're not supposed to pray anymore for 30 days. I mean, it would have been easy to compromise and say, you know, for the next 30 days, I'm just going to shut my window when I pray, or I'm not going to pray at all. But Daniel, as was his custom, opened up that window towards Jerusalem three times a day, got down on his knees, and he worshiped his God. Once again, he said to the king, King, I don't have to be careful how I answer you. I'm only serving one God. And you know the story, how they came back to Darius and they said, you know, we found this Daniel, and he's worshiping his God, and Darius loved Daniel. He saw how important he was, and he did everything he could to get him out of it. He didn't want to send him to the den of lions, but he had to because of their law. And Darius stays up all night long praying and fasting, this Gentile king. And he says, the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And they take him, they throw him in the lion's den, and he sealed it. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Here's a Gentile king once again praying on behalf of this Jew of Daniel. And at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near the den where Daniel was, and he cried out with a tone of anguish, and the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? He's recognizing, Daniel, you got a God and you serve him all the time. Did he deliver you? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, have I done no wrong. He was faithful. That was 70 years later. 70 years later. God has given us many things. God has revealed many things to the church. I'll rattle them off to you. He's revealed to the church the order of apostles and the fivefold ministry, the orders of elders and deacons, the prophecy, laying on the hands, baptism of the Holy Spirit, communion on Sunday, head covering for women, sonship, the coming kingdom, the gifts of the Spirit to the individual, the gifts of the fivefold ministry to the church in Ephesians 4, the order of men in ministry, the order of women in ministry, submission to the ministry set over us, all kinds of truths that are non-negotiable. In all of these things, we can defile ourselves. We can defile ourselves in all of these things. There was one verse here I wanted to look up to you real quickly. Give me just a minute here. There's a verse here, Ecclesiastes 12:12, speaking of Babylon. This will be my last verse. It says this, Babylon, I want to warn anybody here from going to the high places, if you will, the philosophy of Babylon to get your direction. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says this, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a wearisome to the flesh. And I just want to say this, when you spend much time reading the books of Babylon, for the advice of Babylon, you will soon think like Babylon. If you just read everything that you can find out there, trying to get all the ideas from the world system, you're going to get pretty confused. This book here doesn't change. This book here is sure. You can be like Jehoiakim, as we read about in the first verse there, and try to destroy it. The Word of God is still not going to change. We're going to have an altar call here in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar whoever wants to. And here's what I'd like to have. One of the ways to have power and strength to stand and not defile yourself is to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you haven't been prayed for over that, we're going to open the altar up to you. I'm going to ask that there are no rules or laws, that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, just so that we can see, you come and maybe stand over here on this side. While I'm speaking, will some of the musicians come up here, please? If you are a young person here tonight, if you're 10 or 12 or 8, and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, if you just want to come up here and pray the prayer of salvation, and know for sure that God wrote your name down in the book of life, that you want to be like Daniel and not defile yourself the rest of your life, I'm going to invite you to come up with your mom and dad. And I'd like you to stand maybe over to this side, just so we can see it. This is open to everybody. If anybody here, young people or old people alike, if you just want a little more oomph, a little more gumption to take a stand, that you recognize you've been kind of wishy-washy, you haven't really stood up, you haven't been like Daniel, that Babylon got a hold of you, and you want to let go of Babylon and live righteously and cleanly and set yourself on fire for the Lord, you just come up and we're going to pray for you. And by the way, when we pray for you, the brethren may ask you what you want prayed for. They may not ask you because it doesn't matter, because the Lord knows anyway. But this is an opportunity for the Byron Price. Would you come up, please, and lead us in some songs, maybe? This is an opportunity to come up and make a promise to God. This is a life-changing service. There's an old song called The Altar. I'm not going to sing this, but I'm just going to read it. The service is nearing an end. The choir is singing just as I am. And now as the old song is played, people at the altar are kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sins. Some are fighting battles and they're struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He's waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. A father is praying with a son. A mother kneels beside him, thanking God they've come. An old man is standing there in tears, giving up a part of him that he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken. Lives are being changed. And those who call upon him will never be the same. The time has come to give in to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness. There's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He's waiting here for you. Go quickly now before they close the door. That's what the altar is for. Go quickly now before they close the door. And you can give your burdens to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. We're going to open the altar up. And I'm going to ask the traveling brethren to come, if you would right now, the traveling brethren to come up, elders and deacons, just line up the front here first, please. Traveling elders and deacons, just come up here first, please. Just stand up here in the front, facing the congregation. And as we begin to pray, if some of you elders see some of your people up here, we're going to let you feel free to take the liberty to come up and pray with them. And as we begin to sing, as Byron leads us here, we're just going to open this altar up. Let's just stand for a moment. And you just feel to begin coming up right now to receive from the Lord. Just going to let the Lord move here for those that are at the altar, and if others want to come up to the altar, just take this is your opportunity. Just come up and receive from the Lord. For some reason, I feel like there's some little kids though
that want to give their hearts to the Lord tonight. We got one coming now. If there are other little children here tonight that just want to come up here, make that commitment while they're very, very young, I feel like this is a time for them to come up too. We're not limited by age here. Little children from the oldest to the youngest are welcome to come up to the altar tonight.
renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore
We're going to sing that song again, but as we sing it, and before the service comes to an end, I'm going to ask all the young people that are here just to stand up front here. We want to say a prayer for all of you. We just want to close with a prayer for all of you young people. Just come up here in the front. Anybody else that wants a blessing, you just come up here, and we're just going to say one prayer for all of you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, just come on up here. We're going to pray with all of you. to stand reverently and quietly before the Lord for just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we draw near to the end of this service, we're so thankful that we have many more yet in front of us. Father, as you pray for your disciples, that you would not lose any of them, we pray tonight for our young people and all of those that came to the altar, that we not lose a one of them, dear Lord. We ask largely that we not lose any of them. I pray, my Father, the young people, that everyone that came up here tonight, that you will give them the resolve of Daniel, the faith of Daniel, the endurance of Daniel, the perseverance of Daniel, to stand strong and not nilly-willy or wishy-washy all the days of their life. I pray for these young people that you would guide them in their dating habits, that you will guide them in their relationships as they kind of figure things out along the way. I pray that you will guide them and keep them from the evil ones, my Father. Strengthen them, help them to strengthen one another. Give them that sensitive heart to listen to their moms and dads and aunts and uncles and elders and grandmas and grandpas and those that have gone before, my Father. Give them that sensitiveness. And if anyone has slipped and fell, my Father, we are thankful tonight that they have that opportunity to get back in the saddle and to walk with you again, dear Lord, and to pick up where they left off from this moment here tonight. We proclaim tonight that we love these young people. We proclaim that we love them with all of our hearts. We proclaim that we love them as if they were our own kids, dear Lord. And we pray that you bless every one of them and keep every one of them. As we go our way tonight, dear Lord, to our dorms and to our rooms and to our fellowship and to our fun, we would pray that you would be glorified in all that we do, dear Lord, and bring us back tomorrow for a wonderful time in your presence. And now, Lord, bless these people. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you, young people. Announcements, please.
I'm not sure how many parents are still here, especially of the young.